Every generation has its slogans. Over the last 25 years or so, we've seen a few. The first one that comes to my mind is FOMO, fear of missing out. It's always been a thing, but it's been synthesized in that way recently. I think of another one that you may recognize, good vibes only. See that everywhere on social media. You see, work hard, play hard, and you do you. But no saying, in my opinion, is more well known than YOLO. You only live once. You only live once. That's what's communicated by that acronym, YOLO. It was popularized in 2011, but the message really transcends time itself. And the message that we see in that acronym is live however you want because you only live once. That's what the message that's being communicated in that simple acronym, YOLO. But the Bible actually has something to say about how you and I live. The Bible has something drastically different on what it looks like to live a good life, a blessed life, a life that truly matters. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Psalm 119 this morning. The psalmist is going to lay out for us what it looks like to live a life that truly matters, that has meaning, that has a point, that has a direction. And if you notice, if you look at Psalm 119 in your Bible, you'll probably notice, wow, that is 176 verses long. We are not going to cover all of them this morning. We're only going to look at the first eight. But that begs the question, okay, if we're only looking at the first eight, why did this psalmist who wrote these words, why is it 176 verses long? Well, it's 176 verses long because the truths that he gives us in verses 1 through 8, he repeats and he states and he says differently and differently and differently, repetitive time and time again throughout this psalm. And the way it's organized is actually a work of art. It's 22 eight-verse stanzas, and they're all organized around the Hebrew alphabet. Our alphabet has 26 letters. The Hebrew alphabet has 22, and so it's a poetic device to communicate a central truth. And so this week, what I would encourage you to do is that we're only going to look at the first eight verses, but as we consider this, maybe every day this week, you read a few more verses. Day after day of Psalm 119, and let the truths of what the psalmist writes marinate in your soul. Because what he says is good for us. It's truths that we need to hear day after day after day. And so let's read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, where we will see the way of blessedness. Look at what the psalmist writes. He says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." What the psalmist is communicating to us this morning is that true blessedness, true happiness is found in a life that is shaped and that is informed by the Word of God. True blessedness, true happiness, the way that you and I were meant to live is found in a life shaped by the Word of God, by what God has given to us in the book that we have in our hands. And we're going to see that in two parts this morning. We're going to see the pattern of blessedness in verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to see the pursuit of that blessedness in verses 5 through 8. And so what he lays out first for us is just a simple pattern of blessedness that comes from obeying God's instructions. As he begins these 176 verses, he lays out simply what it looks like to live a blessed life. This is what the life of a person who truly follows God looks like. How it looks to the watching world, how it reflects, and how he or she sees it, him or herself. But what does blessed mean? What is the psalmist communicating by using this word? We talked about it a few weeks ago in Psalm 1. To be blessed is to be happy. That's how another translation translates it. To be happy or to be favored by God. That's what the word blessed means. To be happy or to be favored by God. But not everyone is truly happy. We know that. They may say they are, but we know that not everyone is truly happy. So the question is, who is blessed? Who is blessed? Look at verse 1. Blessed are those people whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This word blameless conveys the idea to you and to me of living with integrity. The people who are truly blessed by God, who are truly happy in God, live with integrity because they live according to the instruction of God. Now, as we just dip our toes into this psalm in Psalm 1, do you believe that? Do you believe in Psalm 119 what the author is saying? That truly to be happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord? Or do you believe that happiness and purpose and meaning comes from somewhere else? That's a question that you've got to wrestle with. That's a question that you have to answer. And maybe even here as we look at verse 1, you're reminded, okay, I know this reality. I'm a Christian. I've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And I'm being reminded right now by the Word of God that life and happiness and truth and meaning and true blessedness is found in obeying what God has said for me to do once I have come to faith in Christ. You can tell what you believe leads to happiness by what you pursue in this life, what you give your time to, what you give your attention to, what you give your thoughts to. And the psalmist is saying that nothing in this life compares to walking in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. That's what he's telling us. And that word law in verse 1 is the first of 8 words that the psalmist uses throughout Psalm 119 to describe the Word of God. That word law in the Hebrew, the word is Torah. What it means is instruction. The instruction of Yahweh. That's what the capital L-O-R-D means in your Bible. And he's using these words like law, like testimony, like statutes that we'll see to refer to the Scriptures. And the instruction of the Lord is what determines the way that the blessed person lives. Again, right at the outset, we're being reminded that the best way to live is to live in obedience to God's commands. But what we're also being reminded of is that we are living in response to what he's done for us. We're living in response. What we need most in this life is not only to be told who God is, although we do, or what he has done for us, although we do, but how we respond, how we live. Because again, how we live communicates something to the watching world around us. It communicates what we value and what we love. And when you read the Bible, when you go to the Bible, and when you spend time in God's Word, what we see time and time again in our own experience is that we are convicted by what the Word of God says, aren't we? The more time you spend in God's Word, the more time you saturate your soul in what God's Word says, what God's instruction says, the more you are challenged and you feel, oh man, I've fallen short in that area. Because that's true for all of us, isn't it? I mean, just think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If I asked you, raise your hand if you've fallen short in counting others more significant than yourselves, every hand in this room should go up. That's something we all struggle with in this life. Or Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, that's all of us, right? That's all of us. We've all fallen short in these areas. And what you and I need most is to be confronted with these things so we can turn from sin and live in the way that God has revealed to us in His Word, don't we? That's what we need most to honor God and to love Him. And then in verse 2, the psalmist states what he's already said in verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. How do we keep God's testimonies? We seek Him with all of who we are. We give all of ourselves to Him. Friends, the whole point of obedience to God's law, the whole point of living in the way of the blessed, the way of the blameless, is so that we can get more of God, so that we can enjoy God Himself. We do this because of what God has revealed for us, and so that we can be blessed and happy in Him. And because the people who live in this way seek Him with their whole heart, verse 3, they do no wrong. They do no wrong. But what kind of wrong is the psalmist talking about here? Well, he's talking about injustice, which comes from a lack of integrity, not living in accordance with God's testimonies or instructions. What the psalmist is putting out for us in this pattern of blessedness is a consistency of life that we see here. A consistency of life. There's a consistency in the lives of those who live in the happy way. Those who seek God delight in His instruction, which leads to a life that reflects the character of God. And the psalmist makes a concluding comment on this section in verse 4. Look what he says. He's speaking to God now. He's laid out general principles of what the blessed way looks like. And in verse 4 he says, "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." So this is a high view of the instruction of God, isn't it? He has an incredibly high view of the Word of God, of the testimonies of God, of the statutes of God, again, all communicating about the Word of God. He has a very high view of them. And what these first four verses really are a celebration of the way of blessedness that's informed by the instruction of God. What God says for you and for me is always right, is always good, even if you and I don't understand it. That's a clear application of this text. Early in elementary school, as every young boy does, I wanted a pocket knife. And I got a pocket knife. And I remember sitting there in my house that we lived in with my brother and my parents, and sitting there and being just fascinated by this thing and wanting to do what all little boys, I think, would want to do. I was in elementary school, and that was whittle a piece of wood. And my dad said, "Okay, you can whittle a piece of wood, but you have to cut away from yourself so that if you slip, you don't cut yourself." Because he wanted to protect me. That's good. That's right. He told me, he said, "Okay, you can, but you have to cut away from yourself." Well, being the somewhat brilliant kid that I was, I didn't listen. So shocker, right? And so I was trying to do something, and I cut towards myself, and the pocket knife slipped, and I have a scar on this finger that I will always have to remind myself the importance of following instructions. If you want to see it, I'll show it to you. It's beautiful. But that's kind of the point that we're seeing here. It is good for us to follow the instructions of God. It's good that the people of God would submit to the God of the Word and do what He's called us to do. Amen? Isn't that what that's what's good for you and I to do? That's what's right for us to do? Because if we believe that God created the earth, and we do, and we believe that God organized the earth, and we believe that God, that we messed it up by rebelling against His character and His rules for us, wouldn't it have been really good for us in the garden to just have done what God had told us to do and not have eaten from the tree? Wouldn't that have been really good? The instructions of God are not burdensome. They are good and right for you and for me as God's people. When we don't see God's commands as good for us and obey them, we only hurt ourselves. That's just the reality of life. That's just the reality of the world that we live in. But it's also necessary for us to say the way of the blessed life that we're seeing, that the psalmist is laying out for us, I hope you're sitting there thinking it's not easy, because it's not. He's showing us the ideal picture of what life looks like when you follow who God is and you obey Him out of love for Him. That's what this is saying. We are to obey. We are to do what God has called us to do, not to gain obedience or acceptance from God, but because we have been accepted by God through Christ. We do all of these things in response to who God is and to what He's done, and because we love Him. What the psalmist is telling us is that to live the blessed life, the happy life, the way that God intends for everyone to live, you have to take the Word of God seriously. The Bible is something to take incredibly seriously. That's what we see the psalmist doing here as he talks about the law of God, the testimonies, the precepts, and the statutes, as we'll see next. He is taking the testimony of God, the Word of God, the instruction of God, and he is building his life on it. He's building the way he lives on it. And that's exactly what you and I should do as well. Friends, biblical Christianity takes the Word of God seriously. The Word of God is not something just to be trivial with. It's not something to just say, well, I'll read a verse here and there, or I'll share this verse or that verse and be like, yeah, that's all right. That's all I need in my life. A blessed life, a happy life, according to this book, is a life that is consumed with this book. We can never exhaust what we see here. Part of my favorite, probably the most, I love a lot of parts of my job, but my favorite part is getting to study the Word of God each and every week and bring it to you. You get 20% of what I see every single week. And that's the exact same posture that every believer who has the Spirit living within them should have about this book. It's not a dusty old book. It's a book that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, inspired by the Spirit of God, that changes us. You want to be changed? You want to be conformed to be more like Jesus? Spend more time in the Bible. The holiest Christians I know are the ones who spend the most time in the Word of God, because they understand the power that it has. And I don't want you to just think about the Bible as something to check off your to-do list each day. I don't want you to just read the Bible. I want you to savor it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to take it in, to meditate on it, as we saw in Psalm 1, to let it run over and over and over again in your mind. So many people will so oftentimes talk about reading the Bible as a have to. Oh, I'm a Christian, so now I have to read the Bible. It's not the right way to think about it. The right way for us to think about reading the Bible is that we get to. The God who created all of this, the God who sent Jesus into the world to pay the price for your sins, gave us a book. I mean, that's unfathomable to me every single time I think about it. This book changes lives because it is living. It is here. It is doing things even right now in my heart and yours as we open it and we read it and we think about it. If God is going to work in your life, if God's going to work in our church, if God's going to work in our world, Christians must be people of the book. We must be a people of the book who are committed to learning it, who are committed to taking it in, and who are committed to telling it to other people. And you may be sitting there thinking, man, I've heard this before. You sound like a broken record. And you'd be right, because I'm never going to stop telling you this. You may know the reality of this. You may say, I know I need to be in the Word of God. I know I need to be conformed by what God has said here. But you need to be reminded, don't you? I do. I need to be reminded every single day that the Word of God is good for me. It's good for my soul because it is authored by a good God who has sent His Son to save me. That is what is good for you and for me as we think about the pattern of the blessed life, the pattern of blessedness that we see here. But now the tone is going to shift a little bit. In verse 4, you know what the psalmist did? He started talking to God. We've seen the ideal of this blessed way. But now we're going to see the pursuit of it. We're going to see the pursuit of it in verses 5 through 8. But what I want you to see and what I want you to think about before we read verse 5 is that the individual who's writing this psalm, we don't know who he is. We don't know his identity. There's no superscription at the top of the psalm who tells us. We don't know. But it is likely that this person has most of the scriptures that were available at this time memorized. And not only is he incredibly familiar with the scriptures, but he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing the psalm. So he's got a lot going for him. Good things are happening in his life. But listen to what he says in verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Do you see what he's implying there by his request to God? He's implying there that he cannot keep all of them, that he's not, that he's a sinner. And I don't know about you, but sitting here right now and reading this and being reminded, oh my goodness, the authors of the perfect book that we have in our hands were sinners, just like you and just like me. But he's writing this. He's communicating this. He's saying, God, help me. God, may this be true of me. And if you're sitting there thinking, man, I have not lived in the pattern of blessedness. I'm not living the way of blessedness because I've fallen and I've failed more times than I can count. Join the club. That's all of us in this room. That's every single one of us everywhere. And the longing of every believer should be what he is saying. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. My encouragement to you is every single day, pray verse 5. Go to God and say, God, make my ways be steadfast, be consistent in keeping what you have told me to do in your word. Because you know what he's admitting here also in verse 5? He's admitting that he cannot do this on his own. He needs God's help, and that's exactly what you and I need as well. He understands that he needs God's help. And you and I, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So why would we not go to God and ask for the Spirit of God to help us in this endeavor every single day because of our love for who God is and what he's done for us? This is the mindset of someone who truly loves God. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. That is what we are seeing being put on display in the Old Testament right here from the psalmist in Psalm 119. He has an insatiable desire, an overwhelming desire to obey God's commandments because he loves God. Now I want to zoom out for a second and think about where we are in the Bible. We're under the Old Covenant at this point. Jesus has not come. This individual is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so he would have been responsible to follow the regulations that were given to God's people in Leviticus on how they were to respond to sin in their lives. They were to recognize their sin, they were to confess their sin, and then they were to make an offering for their sin in the way that God told them to in order to be forgiven. And you know what these Old Testament sacrifices that they offered, that they gave constantly, were meant to point forward to? They were meant to point forward to the final sacrifice that we see on the cross where Jesus paid the penalty once and for all the sins of the world. They were pointing forward to that reality. And if you're here today and you're a believer, which I know many of you are, your response when you sin should be the exact same, although a little different. Recognize that you are a sinner. Recognize your sin. Confess your sin, and then continue to rest in what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. The once and for all sacrifice for you has been made on the cross forever. But that does not mean that we don't still ask the Lord to forgive us when we sin. We're still called to recognize our sin, we're still called to confess our sin, and we're called to turn and walk in the way that honors and glorifies and makes much of who Jesus is. But if you're here today, and you're an unbeliever, maybe you're just here checking this whole Christianity thing out, welcome. I mean this truly. There's no better place that you could be on a Sunday morning than in a church that preaches the Bible and that loves the God of the Bible. There's no better place that you could be. And if you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I'll be happy to talk with you anytime. But what you need to do first and foremost is realize that you have sinned, that you have rebelled against a holy God. You have rebelled against a God who is perfect, who is just, who is righteous, and who will punish sin. But what you also need to realize is that this same God sent his Son, fully God and fully man, into this world to live the perfect life that you and I are incapable of living because of sin. And live that life, never sinning, and being resurrected from the dead after he died, paying that penalty for you. And that if you trust in him, if you repent of your sins, if you say, I can't do anything but cling to the cross of Christ, he will forgive you, he will save you, and you will spend forever with him. And then the response of that in your life should be verse 5. To follow him, to obey him, to give glory to him because of what he's done for you. Not to earn salvation, but because you have been given salvation. Verse 5 makes very, very clear how the psalmist wants to respond. And then in verses 6 and 7, what we see are two implications of this response. The first one has to do with judgment, and the second one has to do with praise. Listen to verse 6. He's saying to God, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Then I will not be put to shame. I think he's speaking there of the final judgment. Everyone will stand before God, but he's saying he will not face that because of his confession and his repentance. And because he looked forward to the coming Messiah that is spoken about throughout the whole Old Testament, that's what the people, the Old Covenant people of God put their hope in, was the promise of a coming Messiah that started in Genesis 3:15 and is seen throughout the whole Old Testament. But then look at verse 7. He's saying, I will be free, I'll be fixed on all your commandments, and I won't be put to shame. And then verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Isn't that the response of someone who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good? To praise him, to magnify him, to exult in him, to make his name great where he is, and to live in a manner worthy of the gospel because of what God has done for him. That's the response. That's what we are called to do. That's what he is saying he will do. He's saying, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And then he makes a commitment in verse 8. Look at what he says. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. He understands his need for God's presence. If he's going to walk in the way of blessedness, he needs God's presence. He needs God's help. And he's asking him, he's saying, I will keep your statutes. I will live in the way you've told me to do. Do not leave me. And to bring this into our day, how good is it that you and I have the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in our lives to help us with this? That in and of itself, not only the salvation that we have in Christ, but the Spirit that indwells us in our lives, empowers us and enables us and conforms us more and more to be like Jesus and to obey the commands that we see in the Bible. I hope you see that the result of obedience and the way of blessedness, the way of happiness, is not to earn something. It's because you've been given the greatest thing in the world, and that is salvation. The way of blessedness is the way that God has given to us so that we would live and so that we would honor him and that we would live in the way that he has intended for us to live. And as we seek to do that, as we seek to do that as our church, may we always be looking at Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who lived this life perfectly, who never sinned. And may we seek to emulate him as we pursue the way of blessedness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what it's done in our midst this morning. We believe that it is inspired by you, that it is truthful, that it is good for us. We know that you are good. We know that you love us. We know that's why you've given us your word. We ask that we would be a people who respond to you in obedience because of what you've done for us. And it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.